So this morning in the Bible study, we were talking about a case study relative to our study on how to study the Bible and how to think, and we used the context of church discipline. So I want to revisit a few things, but what I'm really wanting to talk about is the idea of what we're all trying to do, and that is establish a biblically balanced life. Being balanced. And I'll show you some principles here that we must live by. All of this ties into biblical interpretation, how to think, how to reason, and how to make good application in your life. For just a quick moment, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to again show you something. We discussed three passages this morning and again, struck the balance of those passages, Colossians 3, 16, and 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or according to his name, Colossians 3, 17. And then we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 23, about proving or testing all things, holding fast to that which is good, and despising or abstaining from all appearance of evil or the actual appearing of evil when it would appear. And then in verse 23 of that text, it talks about that we may be wholly sanctified or preserved, body, soul, and spirit upon the return of the Lord. And then we looked at Romans 1, 16 and 17, where the apostle Paul describes the power of God, which is vested in the gospel, Romans 1, 16. In verse 17, though, he says, in the gospel therein is contained the righteousness of God revealed. We talk about the word righteousness. What is right? Well, it's revealed and contained in the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so it took all those contexts, and we talked about, again, the harmony of thought, in that sometimes words are, again, used in conjunction. For example, the word gospel in Romans 1:16, is it in contrast with the idea of righteousness in Romans 1:17? In Romans 1:17, it says the just shall live by their faith. How does faith come? In Romans 1:17, if we're going to live by faith and be just, the word just is a righteous word. It's a legal word, which then is a word that is connected to the word law. And so we learn something. The word law and the word gospel are parallel. They're synonymous in this context. They're not to be thought of in different junctures or in different ways, unauthoritative. The word gospel is as authoritative as the word law is. They're not in contradiction. In Romans chapter 3, at the end of that text, in chapter 3, he talks about the law of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Is the idea of law contradictory to the righteousness of God, which is revealed in Romans 1:17, which makes us just? And then finally, in Romans chapter 1, if the just are to live by faith, how does faith come? Romans 10:17, the answer is provided in the context. Faith is established, or it comes to us by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. Literally, the rhema, or the rhema in the Greek, which has to do with the very spoken words of God. And so we see them in written form. So I took all those texts and we talked about, again, the balance or the harmony of authority. How we're taking the scriptures, God's mind, his word, and we're going to establish balance. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I used a case study this morning to talk about church discipline. And I asked the question, how many of you have even heard of church discipline? A lot of congregations would probably fail to recognize or even identify with it. In chapter 5 of the book of 1 Corinthians, you have an example of a man sinning, practicing immorality, fornication, with his father's wife. Verse 1. And he says, such fornication or porneia that is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And he even goes on to say, your attitude is incorrect. In verse 2, you're puffed up. You're not mourning over this. Verse 3. And though he says apostolically, here's an example of apostolic authority being expressed in Scripture. In verse 3, Paul says, I'm absent from you in body. Now watch a parallel idea. When we talk about expressing or establishing authority for what we do, watch this example. In verse 3, he says, as absent in body, but present in spirit. Let me stop you right there. Look at chapter 14 and verse 37 of the same book. Someone read chapter 14, verse 37, and notice here a parallel thought in establishing how to execute church discipline. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14:37? Eli, do you have it?
Yes, sir. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord.
Right there is an illustration of really, here's a divine commentary. Men write commentaries, and I'm not opposed to them, but I will tell you, just be aware that even as I'm speaking, I'm just a man. As I would write, I would be just a man. Our goal here is to guide you through the scriptures, to help you see these parallels and examples. So in 1 Corinthians 5:3, when Paul writes here in this context and says, as absent in the body but present in spirit, I've judged already. 1 Corinthians 14:37 tells me that this is the written word of God. This is the apostolic authority that they at Corinth needed to execute. Question: what is our authority today to execute? Is it any different? In principle, Paul could be very simply saying, I'm absent from you in body, but I am present with you in spirit. Is that still true today? That principle. Apostolic authority is still present in principle today. We know they're dead. We know that they're gone. But their words are preserved and inspired by the Holy Spirit and preserved by God's good providence. We can prove that too. But that's not the point of this lesson. What I want to again use here is an example of church discipline and how we have to expedite authority. Is it fun? Is it, again, a glorious thing? Is it the highlight of everything we do in Christianity? Of course not. But here's the interesting thing about life. Can you think of any facet in life where you do not need to be disciplined, structured, constructed, altered, changed, fixed, remodeled, revamped, restored? Say again? Updated? Yeah. Can you think? I mean, if we live long enough, I imagine technology is going to change. I see things, you know, people are typing in the air, and apparently there's some kind of visual thing, and they're able to do this and that, and I'm like, well, what are they touching? And it's like metaphysical stuff to me, but it's happening in real life. Things are changing. And we have to always, in that sense, understand that correction and discipline is always good. So why would it be any different with people? Do people any less today than then struggle any less than as today with temptation? Of course not. So we have measures and instructions that are still the same that help us expedite a godly life. We shouldn't be afraid of it. We should be happy. But again, this is not something necessarily that people like to talk about because they don't frame it correctly. Again, now notice here what I want to again show you is that the means here, when he says in verse 4, the executable way of doing this, he says, when you come together in one place, he uses this phraseology, this principle throughout the book of 1 Corinthians multiple times about coming together as a congregation of people. Is there a reason why we do that? Encouragement. I think Jesus in Matthew 18, when he was talking about witnesses and troubles between brethren or family or people, he's not talking about worship services there. He's talking about the idea of having witnesses to help fix or solve a problem. And if two people alone can't solve a problem, then go after, get two or three credible witnesses and bring them. And then he again is preemptively or predicting how to solve problems, he says, and if those two or three witnesses can't work it out between the two people, he then says to do what? Go before the church. Now, he's not talking about worship services. I get tickled at people using that text all the time for worship services. It's talking about how to solve problems. But there's a reason why we come together and show collective unity. You talked about that this morning in your lesson, collective unity. Now, watch what he says here. With my spirit, that's again apostolic authority in the context. Verse 5. This is what you're going to do to this person because apparently he hasn't repented and it hasn't been solved. Now, I made that assumption in verse 5. Did you notice that? He hasn't repented at this point. Did you know that you could go back to the, or you could go forward, I might say, to the book of 2 Corinthians and you can learn something about this case? You will learn in the book of 2 Corinthians that this man repents. And he repents in part because here's something I also know. They didn't burn him at the stake. They didn't kill him physically. So let me just again help us here as we think reasonably through the scriptures. When the Bible says to deliver such a one unto Satan, what do you think that means? How do you think that's been interpreted and handled throughout the ages by maybe various religious bodies? I can tell you that there have been collateral, corporal elements of punishments utilized through the Roman Catholic Church. Do you think the Roman Catholic Church has taken a passage like this and used it, perhaps incorrectly, to physically destroy? Because look at what it says, after all, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this what this passage is teaching, that we here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ had the authority to do? We catch a man in bed with his father's wife. Such fornication is not named amongst even the Gentiles and the nations. Is that what this passage is saying? We've got to use some reason, don't we? Like I said, I can go over to the book of 2 Corinthians, and I don't have time to do it, but I could read with you the second, third chapter and talk to you about how the Apostle Paul writes back to this church and says, guess what? This young man has shown penitence. He has shown repentance. And what were they not doing that they needed to do at Corinth? They needed to forgive him and accept him back. So whatever they did, I can tell you this, they did not kill the young man. You ever thought about that? But they did do something. So I go to other texts. Leon, you want to add to this?
So I'm thinking about Proverbs chapter 1. And it says that, well, after God is trying to get people to change through his word and they don't want to listen, well, he says, well, they're going to eat the fruit of their own ways. That's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31. And I'm reminded, this is a different context, however, I would say the principle still applies. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 25, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to his will.
There's exactly the point. We read other passages to find the context. What was that second passage you just quoted?
That was 2 Timothy chapter 2, 25 and following.
2 Timothy 2, 25 and following. I didn't have that in my mind on this lesson, but take notes and write that one down. We're trying to help people come to repentance, aren't we? So there's a way to do this. There's a way to do this. And you do it all the time as good parents. You've done it if you've raised children. When your children are misbehaving, do you condone, go along? Do you encourage bad behavior, or do you do something? And I bet you anything, what you do is do you give it attention, or do you withdraw your attention from it? It's almost in a figure. It's like, let me ask you this. You know it. What did God do to Adam and Eve, in a sense, when they sinned against him in the garden? He turned his back on them. And he said, I can't have fellowship with you because I can't look upon sin. And he put in measures for them to work through sin until the Christ would come. And we need to learn that lesson. And so we as parents, often when our children are doing really bad behavior, we set measures in place to take attention away, to withdraw attention from that bad behavior. And how you do that says a lot to how you are raising your children. how impactful you are. So look at 2 Thessalonians 3 for just a moment. A different context, different congregation, but you get different words, but again, similar ideas on what they were told to do with busybodies, or those who are working not with their hands, but with their mouth more than anything. All right, look at what he says here. We looked at it real quick. I just want to kind of, again, tie this in, and then we'll talk about balance for just a few minutes, and we can sing a few songs and close out with a prayer. Try to finish up here in about 10 minutes. All right, so look at what he says again. Notice verse 14 for just a moment. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. The force of authority expressed in words of these epistles. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no, what to say? What does the word company mean? So what shouldn't you do? I shouldn't be running around acting like everything's okay with the sinner. And in this context, is he talking about fornication? In this context, what's he talking about? In verse 10.
People were being busybodies and they weren't wanting to work.
Okay. And you know what's interesting here? Is in the church, we often talk about church discipline on a singular issue. And what's the singular issue? Fornication. Got shacking up. Can't have that. Got to purge out the old leaven, get rid of it. But in the church at Thessalonica, you had lazy busybodies. And Paul had been there. And Paul says, I've told you that if any man walk, and he even says it's disorderly in verse 11. It is disorderly to be lazy and not work. You see that? You ever thought about how chaotic society is when you have a bunch of people that won't work? I have an idea that Sodom and Gomorrah was quite the interesting scenario. And I bet you anything, that place I know was overrun with lust. A mind set on lust is not a mind set on building, edifying, doing good. Look at our own society and think about the parallels that are potentially growing exponentially because people are not set on good or working with their hands, being quiet. That's what he says in 1 Thessalonians. So he's already addressed this. And here in this context at the church at Thessalonica, he says, you need to knock it off. And we command you in verse 12 and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And if they will not do so, you do something. Look at verse 15. Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish. The word admonish means what?
Warning.
Give a warning. There are measurements and steps we take, and we use good sense. I'm not going to cut his throat, so to speak, figuratively, on the first warning. But I can guarantee you after two or three warnings and the person's not doing what they're supposed to do, who's going to take the hit in the day of judgment for not being the right person, for leading the flock of God here, or in business or anything else? Say again.
The watchman. It's not just the shepherd. We are each our brother.
We have to work together, don't we? So what are we talking about? Yes, sir. Go ahead.
There's some great implications here that God is implying. If you make the illustration of it, God turned his back on Adam and Eve, but he didn't leave them alone. He still gave them instruction on what to do.
Admonish.
So if you see a brother or a sister with someone who is not faithful, neither ask him, what's going on there? I was warning him that he needs to get faithful.
That's right.
See, you should have no fellowship. Well, hold on. How do we get them to come back if we don't say something?
Say something.
Now, we're not going to run around and have to play golf with them. But if I see them, I'm like, hey, buddy, you need something.
It might take initiative to see them.
That's right.
But it matters how we go see them. What's your intent? What's your motive? Are you trying to help them? Or are you, like you said, I should go golfing and just pretend like nothing ever happened? Can't do that. That sends a wrong message.
I'm sure y'all probably already gone over Matthew 18. When you consider the steps of exploring the brother's error, it says, if he hears you, you have gain. The purpose of going to the purpose is to gain back what you lost.
That is the whole focus. They are a sheep that have been sanctified by the blood of the shed. They're invaluable to us or not. The problem is there's a lot of sheep that are crying about sheep dogs. I got news for you. Sheep don't cry about sheep dogs.
Well, let me say this. Now I want you to think about why I said in 1 Corinthians 5, every text in the Bible is a blessing. So why do we look at it the wrong way? Aren't you glad you got these tools in place to study? The question is, and this is what I'm getting at, are you, or you made your point this morning, our theme for the year is making God's choices, checking our choices up against God's choices, making decisions based upon godliness. Why? Well, simple question in my mind is the godly way a good way? Well, let's be a little more specific. Is the godly way the only way? If you want to be right with God, it is. But because we have choice, you can choose. And one of the, again, things about God is, and if you heard Mike this morning, he talked about one of the benefits we have being able to be in God, be in Christ, is that we can learn about the love of Christ, the love of God. Outside, you can't. Outside of Christ. So inside, we know we're going to mess up. We know we're going to make mistakes. But what we also know is like you just said, we're watchmen. We're helping each other. That's a great thing. We're not conspiratorial thinkers. We're not scared. We're confident. We have every God-given tool he's ever given. Why? So that we can be properly balanced in life. We can help you live a good life. And we're here to help you do that. I'm going to show you some more passages and I'll close.
Brian, that's why it's so important as fathers that we do the best that we can with our children. Because I spent an hour on the phone with a brother from Michigan, not the brother that came here. And being a preacher, you got to be careful on how you come down on the brethren. The brethren don't belong to us, they belong to God. And so, with that being said, as fathers, we have to be very careful on how we rear our children, because usually, those men, boys become men, and those men become preachers, and they impose what was imposed upon them as a child upon the congregation.
That's right.
We have to be careful. God's people are special people, and we ought to treat them as such, in hopes that they come back around.
Man, Gina and I studied, like everybody studies, especially husbands and wives. We encourage all husbands and wives to study. We've been studying all our life. And several years ago, when we were back in Malvern, Arkansas, we were recommended to study a book on why poor people are poor. And the book had to do with basically the concept of repeat bad choices. And it was called generational poverty because it's learned behavior. And once they learn that behavior, it becomes the mold that they live in. Well, guess what? What I learned from that book was, as we were studying principles of business and how to, again, work, I learned that that thing happens in the church. And the way and only way to break generational poverty spiritually is to preach God's word, preach God's word, preach God's word, and never give up. Keep preaching it. Now let me show you three passages, principles, and I'm going to summarize, and I would like to sing a few songs before we close. Yes, sir.
I think it also shows the value of the church, being in the church.
Absolutely.
One of the punishments for sin is being removed from fellowship. You know, we should strive to be obedient to God's will. Being in fellowship with brothers and sisters should also be enough to have us repent. And that man in 1 Corinthians, you know, he gets cut off. That would have been devastating.
That's right.
It should have been devastating that you no longer are with brothers and sisters. You know, and when he's brought back, it would have been tremendous relief to be welcomed back inside the church.
That's it. Because in the church, we're supposed to be what? A family. Okay, so I'll pick on Eli and Desiree. Y'all are relatively new to the family. Do you feel loved?
Oh, I do.
I'm doing that on purpose because I want you to know we care. I want you to know we're giving you attention. Okay? But we want you to measure it up against what the Bible teaches so that you can help us be a better person. Okay? And you've been a tremendous encouragement to us. You're never bothering me when you come talk to me.
Never.
You talk to me anytime you want to. Okay? And like my good friend back here, Dustin, says, we all have phones and we all text. Answer your phone. Or text and tell me, send me a reply and say, I'll be right with you. Yes, sir. Yeah, yes, ma'am. You got a smart husband talking. Now, go ahead. I'm just teasing.
No, I didn't mean anything.
Oh, okay. All right, Deuteronomy 4, Revelation 22, and 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Anybody know what I'm talking about just right off the top of your head? Deuteronomy 4, in the Old Testament law, verses 1, 2, and 3. What's the principle? I'm not really looking at this. I want you to look at the passage and tell me what the principle is. If you want to live a good, godly life, there's a certain attitude when it comes to God's law, God's word. And Moses said, he'll say it again in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that I have revealed or have been given to you, they belong unto you and to your children, to all them that are far off. But what I haven't said doesn't belong to you. So guess what? Are there some things that God hasn't told us? There's a whole lot of things. Yeah. He's God. So Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2. What's the principle of that passage? I want to hear you think. Say again. Okay. Okay, respect the authority. What did you say again, Courtney? Don't add to it. Okay. I want to come off that for just a second.
Listening to the commandments.
Okay, listen to the commandments. What if I said that that's the way to approach life in the most balanced way? If you want to live a balanced life, what is God saying in verse 2 specifically? Do you like it when people add to things that you haven't said?
Don't take or add to it. You listen to them prevail.
If you say something to someone, we do this all the time in authority, this is God talking. Do you like it when someone adds to what you said? You say, I didn't say that. That's not what I said. And then they say, well, I didn't understand what you said. What would God say to you or me if we said that? He'd say, ask a question. He'd say, pray. But don't assume. Now stop and think about that as it applies in all of our lives. Okay? Now look at Revelation 22. As the Bible ends, and we're talking about the book of Revelation, there's a similar principle given. You know it. It's the same statement. What does the Apostle John state? Jesus is the one recorded as writing, as stating this. Look at verse 18 and 19. And what's the principle? You want to live a balanced life? Be careful with the way you apply what I just said. Be careful. Because these words are the words of life. And what I see here is interesting to me, and it's tremendously interesting. If I were to say the most abused book in the Bible is the book of Revelation, it amazes me the amount of opinions and ideas that come out and are stated as facts. In this very book, at the very end of this book, it says, don't be guilty of adding to or subtracting from what this book says. Now, I can take that same principle, and it still applies to everything God has said, from Genesis to Revelation, book of Deuteronomy. And now, Mike, I saw your hand. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. When Paul writes this to Timothy, a young evangelist, and he needs Timothy, not an apostle, but he needs Timothy to be balanced, to be faithful. He needs him to be right with God. He says right there the same principle. when he says all Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is given for a purpose and a reason. And what is the purpose and the reason of the Scripture inspired by God? That the man of God may be what?
Perfect. Thoroughly furnished.
Thoroughly.
All good works.
All good works. So when it says all good works, why would we presume that the Bible or the Scripture doesn't give me all the tools I need to live a good, godly, balanced life? Because it does. The problem is as we preach and we teach and we continually will do, we're never going to give up as long as I live. We're going to keep on doing it. Because I don't expect people to change, to be honest with you. I've been living 51-something years now. And I'm excited because the older I get, the more I realize how much I'm in need of this. How about you? And I love it. And I know my purpose now. Did you want to say something? Then Courtney?
Walk circumspectly. The word circumspect is accurate, which goes to your point with the Revelation 22. That if I don't know what God is saying on that, I better leave that alone until I do know. Because I don't want to presume upon God, on His God, as He is.
I don't want to presume on God. Did you want to say something too, Leon? Can I let Courtland go first?
Yes, sir. Just a quick statement. This passage, I'm always amazed when it talks about the Scriptures, but implicitly with the stating that you cannot become a man of God without the Word of God. They're inseparable. They're contemporary.
I need His words. I need my Father's words. I need my family's words. I need your words. That's why in the church, what Dustin was saying, 1 Timothy 3:15, what does Paul write and say to Timothy? If I tarry long, that thou mayest learn how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the... Because God gave His truth, He revealed it to whom? The church. And that's where the family, the word house there has to do with the family. It bothers me when I go to congregations and it doesn't feel like a family. I've been preaching a long time and working, and I can tell you when there's something special. I can tell you. But I can also tell you when there's something in need. Why? Because I'm Mr. Smarty Pants? No. Because that book right there has guided me all my life. All right, so Leon, you had a comment, and I'm going to settle down. Yes, sir. So again, I find it very personal, as it should be, that our God, who we are created in His image, right? In many ways, you've always felt it, and God's always been saying it, when you don't like feeling disrespected because people aren't listening to you, I'm God. So please don't add to or subtract to what I say. Please consider what I say in whole. Don't react too quick. Be proactive, not reactive. You know, we've talked about that a lot here. So I'm going to stop. I was going to try to quit 10 till, so. But I wanted to say a few words to recap on this morning, and I knew we were a little light this evening on our totals. We have a lot of kids back here. But any comments or questions?